I want you please to turn to the Gospel of John, the third chapter of that Gospel. While you're looking it up, I want to once again express my pleasure at being amongst you here, seeing again folk that we got to know pretty well back in 1979. As I said this morning, it's nice to know you survived that month of my preaching then. Mr. Kearns says it's possible that I might preach here another Sunday. Well, we'll leave that until after this evening's message anyway, and we'll see if the invitation is still standing. I want to read a number of portions from the Gospel of John tonight. We're going to start with this third chapter. We're following in this book tonight what we have recorded of one individual by the name of Nicodemus. He pops up on two other occasions apart from this chapter 3. And it's a very interesting study just to walk after him and see how he responds to what he hears from the lips of the Lord Jesus, and what benefit he receives, and how it changes his life. Before we even read the scriptures, I would like you to pray with us that the Lord might come down with power. So could we bow together, please, in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee tonight in our Savior's name. And, O God, I pray that Thou would now still our hearts and our minds. Give us, O God, the grace that is needed to preach Thy Word. For grace is needed to preach the Word of God. Lord, take away all self-esteem. Take away from us, Lord, any self-dependence. And may we lean only upon the Lord. Help us, O God. What grace is needed to cast ourselves at Your feet? What grace is needed, Lord, to lay hold of Thee by faith and depend only on Thee? Lord, give us that grace tonight. We pray for those in this gathering who perhaps are not saved. They don't feel their need at this moment. They are unaware of the danger they are in at this moment. And Lord, we pray that the light of God will shine into their hearts and show to them their sin and cause them to know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lord, may they see that tonight, and may their hearts rejoice that there is an answer to their sin. And may they trust Him. Oh, answer prayer this evening. I take the promised Holy Ghost to fill me now to the very uttermost for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to firstly read this portion of Scripture, and we'll comment upon it before we move on to the second portion of Scripture. Reading then from John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus tells this parable of a man who had two sons, whom he commanded to go into the vineyard and work. And one said, yes, Father, but went not. Another said, no, Father, but then repented of his decision and went and wrought his father's will in the vineyard. In the scripture, there are two men who appear very similar. There's a rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and fell down at his feet, and with great earnestness said, what must I do to have eternal life? And there seemed to be in that man's approach, and there seemed to be in the earnestness with which he approached the Lord, every possibility of a great conversion. There seemed potential there. And if you and I had been standing by judging the conversation that took place, we would have said, well, it will not belong to this young fellow's seeing. But we know what happened. Though he came with great earnestness, he went away sad. He went away from the Lord Jesus. Now in Nicodemus we have something similar. He may not have been a young man. He may, on the other hand, have been a youngish man. I don't know, but he was a mature man, most likely a rich man. He certainly was a ruler of the Jews. But he didn't come to the Lord Jesus with anything like the same spirit as the first young man that we've referred to. And had you and I been considering Nicodemus, we would have given very little for the likelihood of him ever being converted. But that shows how wrong we can be. We judge with the eye, and we measure the outward man, and we can be entirely wrong, no matter how carefully we judge with the eye, because we are in the end only looking upon the outward. God, in judging man, looks upon the heart and is never deceived, therefore. Now tonight, in the Gospel of John, we have three pictures. Two, three. We have his first encounter with the Lord Jesus. And what a timid and totally undiscerning and spiritually ignorant man he is in this chapter. But I want you to learn, first and foremost, concerning this man, learn a lesson from him. And I want to address this to everyone in this meeting. Particularly, I want to address it to those who perhaps tonight have a faint longing after God's salvation. But they feel that they never can come to a place where their whole dependence is resting in Christ, where their mind is enlightened and they understand and they know with assurance that they're saved. They're standing in the shadows, as it were, longing to have the fullness of light shine into their souls. Well, let me show you that no matter how feebly a man may start seeking after Christ, he can still go on from there to become a great and a noble stalwart for the Savior. For that's what happened to Nicodemus. The first evidence of this man's character and nature is one that would not cause us to estimate him too highly. For he obviously is a man full of timidity. The very fact that he came to the Lord Jesus by night indicates that he was a man fearful of being seen to have anything to do with the Savior. He was a man bound by the fear of man. What others thought of him was of great importance to him. He did not like the idea of people thinking ill of him. And so, in order to satisfy the desire that there was in his heart to investigate this man called Jesus, and yet at the same time not to run foul of the leading religious leaders of the day, he crept to Christ in the hours of darkness, so seeing to it that no one should observe him doing so. His address to the Lord Jesus, or his addressing of the Lord Jesus, indicates that he had a very limited view and a very, I'll not say low opinion of the Savior, but a very limited opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in the verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." And the Savior, further down the chapter, answers him in the verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" And in calling the Lord Jesus a teacher come from God, he is giving him no greater honor than that which he believed was due to himself. For the word teacher and the word master are one and the same. So he had a very limited view of the Lord Jesus. There is nothing, of course, that will make a man ashamed of the Lord Jesus more than a combination of those two things: a fear of what men might say against them, and a limited view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sung a hymn tonight in which the hymn writer showed how ludicrous and how wrong and how illogical it is to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. "A mortal man ashamed of thee, whom angels worship." And we do discover, as we look back on the days before we were converted, that there was a a feeling of shame concerning the Lord Jesus. We desire to hide any feelings that we may have regarding Him, lest people would laugh at us. We were ashamed to be associated with the Lord Jesus, and that shame stemmed primarily from the fact we didn't really know who He was. And now, we are open in our acknowledgement of our love for Christ. Why? Because we know who He is. We know Him to be very God of very God. We know Him to be the Lord of lords. We know Him to be the one who upholds all things by the power of His hand. You'll see how dark was the heart of Nicodemus that night as he approached the Lord. The Savior's words cause him to ask the question in the verse 3. Or verse 4 rather, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The doctrine of regeneration was no new doctrine. It was not a doctrine that the Savior was introducing, but it was a doctrine that had been taught from the beginning of time. When the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, ye must be born again, He was not instituting some new spiritual law. Men always had to be born again if they were ever to enter the kingdom of God. The means whereby a man should gain spiritual life in the Old Testament entailed that which Christ is speaking of here, the new birth. Ezekiel preached of it when he spoke about the new heart and the new spirit that God would give to man. And so when the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and Nicodemus said, but what do you mean? How can I be born again? And it was obvious he thought only of a physical birth. He clearly indicates to us the darkness and the ignorance that there was in his heart. Yet he was a master in Israel, a teacher, a man schooled in theology. And yet there was within his heart darkness, perplexity, ignorance. He knew not. This is the man Nicodemus. He's standing before the Lord, a trembling soul, a seeking soul. Obviously in darkness. Obviously so knowing so little. But what time the Lord Jesus took with Nicodemus that night. He did not cut him short or dispatch him, but took time to explain to him the way of salvation. The Lord spoke to this man, and in the words of the Savior in this third chapter, I think there is to be found some of the plainest gospel teaching. Everyone knows John 3 and 16. But we forget that it was uttered, spoken to Nicodemus. It's very obvious that the Lord was taking time and taking patience and taking pains to explain to Nicodemus the way of salvation. What simple illustrations he used, even to use birth, was a simple illustration. Preachers have used that illustration since they first discovered it in John chapter 3. How easy it is to say to someone, look, before you could live in this world, you had to be born. Before you could be a citizen of your nation, you had to be born. Before you could partake of whatever freedoms and benefits there are on this earth, you had to be born. Likewise, before you can ever be a member of the spiritual kingdom of Christ, you must be born yet again. You must experience another birth, this time a birth that is from heaven. How we have used that. And the Lord was simply reaching down low to this poor, timorous, ignorant, doubting, perplexed man and endeavoring to get the gospel across to him in the plainest of language. What a lesson there is here for every preacher. Sometimes we think that we can preach the gospel on various levels. If we have an intellectual congregation, we can preach the gospel at a higher level than we could if we were dealing with those who had not such an academic background. The Lord illustrates that that is not so. Even with the most skillful, even with those who have a scholarly background, you've got to get right down to simplicity in dealing with the gospel. The new birth, he illustrates in a plain fashion. He turns to the scripture. He mentions how Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent. And so he brings to this man the simple teaching of the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What plainness. What preaching of the cross there was in the Savior's warning. The next time we see Nicodemus, some 18 months or so have passed. It's John chapter 7. Things have changed. The attitude of the leaders of the nation have hardened. Popular support for the Lord Jesus is perhaps beginning to dwindle. And here we have a council meeting. All the officers, the chief priests, and the Pharisees are together. They're disturbed by what the Savior is saying and what he is doing. And they have sent out men to arrest him. But they were unable to do so. Such was the spiritual unction with which the Savior spoke. And as a result of them coming back and saying, "We couldn't arrest him, for never man spake like this man," a discussion took place amongst the leaders of the Jews. Nicodemus was one of the leaders. Let's read, please, from verse 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." The arresting power of the Lord Jesus. It should be every preacher's ambition, and it certainly is my ambition, to preach with power like that. You take it that men came that day to Christ with one purpose in their heart, that was to arrest him and take him as a prisoner. And by the power of his words, he arrested them and robbed them of whatever authority they may have had, and frustrated their scheme, and caused them to retreat in confusion. My, that's what we need to see today in the pulpits of our land. We need to see those who come with the authority of the devil, who come with one aim and object in mind, and that is to shut the mouth of the gospel minister and to quench the testimony of truth in this land. We need to have such power in our preaching that it turns them back, causes them to go away in confusion. "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. The word of God is never sown in vain. There may have been very little promise in the attitude of Nicodemus that evening. We may have said, well, there's a man who's so thick-minded and so ignorant and so dark and so stupid regarding these matters, he'll never be saved. Never see him again. He's so prejudiced and tied up with his old rituals and his false notions, he'll never be saved. But the word that the Lord Jesus gently had sown in his heart is beginning to grow. It's beginning to grow. And I want you to learn this lesson from this portion. It's true that no matter how feebly you start off seeking the Lord, you can become a giant. Nicodemus teaches us that. But here we find that once you set your heart on seeking God's salvation, you will find yourself in dispute with the world. You will find yourself in the midst of controversy. You will find yourself at war with the world, the very world with which you had lived in harmony, with which you had agreed once you begin to favor Christ. You will find yourself at war with that world. The fame of the Lord Jesus has spread, much to the annoyance of the leaders. Their hatred for him has increased, and the chief priests and the Pharisees are bent on his destruction. And Nicodemus begins to realize this fact. He must declare himself. He cannot be in two camps. That which the Lord Jesus had sown in his heart is beginning to grow, and he's being convinced of the truth. He's being convinced of his need. He's recognizing that it's faith in the Lord Jesus that is required. But he finds himself in a camp or amongst men who are set on destroying him. He cannot obey the words of instruction that he had heard that night and remain amongst the men who are out to destroy the one who had so instructed them. The conflict is drawing near. He has to speak out. He has to raise the flag of support for the Lord Jesus. And so he asks a very civil question. And a very simple question. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now that question doesn't really indicate any support for Christ. It's just a support for doing things the right way. Do you judge a man before you ever put him on trial? That's all he's saying. You don't have to be a supporter of Christ to adopt that attitude. So Nicodemus wasn't going too far. He wasn't coming right out and saying, well, listen to me, I'm on the side of the Lord Jesus. No, he very timorously again just asks this little question. It's very reasonable. It's a very proper one. Just a little stand is taken here for that which is right, that which is proper. And immediately they round on him, and he tastes the scorn that is in their heart. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Are you one of them? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. You don't know your Bible. When you stand for the Lord Jesus, you will immediately attract the world's attention. You should know that, my friend. If you're here tonight and there is within your heart a desire to be a Christian, you'd really like to know the Lord Jesus. There's many things that perplex you. Well, my friend, you're going to have to come to grips with this fact, that if you become a Christian, you're going to have to face the world and oppose the world and be opposed by the world. It led to a parting of the ways that night, that simple question. For it says in verse 53, every man went to his own house. That's a significant little word. For that unity that had existed between Nicodemus and his former companions is about to be dissolved. He can no longer go with them. He can no longer support them. He can no longer be associated with them. There must be separation from them. You can't be among such men as this and have within your heart even the faintest faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be there and take part in any plot against the Savior. So division took place. My friend, maybe at some time in your life you made a profession of faith. Maybe at some time in your life you called on the Lord. And you know you really did get saved. You had an encounter with the Savior just like that one that Nicodemus had in chapter 3. And you know in your heart of hearts that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior. You know in your heart of hearts that you're a sinner in need of His ministrations. And there's a longing within your heart to declare your faith in Him. To do that, you must part from the world. You must declare yourself. You must come right out and stand for the Lord. Could I say this? Maybe you're a Christian tonight, and you're in a denomination that has long ago given up its fidelity to the Bible. Long ago it ceased to be loyal to the old-fashioned standards of God's truth. And without a shadow of a doubt, there is within your denomination a plot against Christ. A plot to destroy the influence of this book. For these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And within your denomination there are preachers so-called, there are ministers so-called, and their one aim and object in life is to diminish the influence of the Bible in this nation and to turn away men and women from the old paths of righteousness. You know there is such a conspiracy. You know there is such a plot. And you're wondering what you are to do. You're to do what Nicodemus did. You have to separate from them. You have to separate from them. You will never grow as a Christian until you do. You can never be anything for God until you do. We are at the halfway stage now of this man's spiritual pilgrimage. He came in the hours of darkness. He hears the gospel and it is registered in his heart. And there's a growing and there's a wrestling within him. And there comes a head-on collision in that meeting. And it's either side with the plotters of Christ or speak out. No matter how feebly you speak out. Nicodemus recognized, I must declare what's in my heart. And so he speaks out. And it led to the parting of the ways. Separation's no new thing. It's not an invention of the 20th century. It has always been the way of God's people. They've always been a separate people. Very quickly, I want you to look with me, John chapter 19. And in the verse 38 we read, "And after this Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night." We're always referred back to that encounter, because something very special happened that night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. "Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." No matter how feebly you may start off, you can reach great heights. If you declare yourself for Christ, you're going to be in conflict with the world. And here, learn this. Grace has not reached its full bloom in your life until you stand boldly with Christ in his sufferings and in his shame. You have not reached maturity as a Christian until openly, unashamedly, you bear the reproach of the crucified Son of God. What a difference there is here between the timid man that we read of in John chapter 3, who crept into the Lord's lodgings to ask him questions. Here we find him standing out in the open, identifying himself with one with whom many had not the courage to identify themselves. The boldness of Nicodemus was truly great. He did that which Peter had been too frightened to do. He did that which no apostle was able to do. He did that which only one other man was willing to do with him. Stand out and say to Pilate, "I think so much of that man you crucified. I want to bury him. I want to take him off the cross and I want to bury him." Peter didn't do that. I'm sure Peter regretted that all his days. John didn't bury him either, and I'm sure John wept many occasions when he thought back on that failure. There were hundreds of others who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus, but they didn't do it. It was Nicodemus. And friend, I want to tell you this. Faith has reached its fullness in you when you stand boldly right there at the cross, and you carry in your arms the one that the world has loathed and hated and cursed and nailed to a tree. And you carry him away tenderly. And you own him as your beloved. Faith has reached its fullness when you do that. It did it in the life of Nicodemus at the cross. His love for the Lord Jesus was demonstrated in his readiness to give all that he had, to give substantially of his substance as a token of love, for it says he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, and I'm led to believe that would have involved great expense. Oh, the heart that loves the Lord Jesus feels no sacrifice in giving what earthly treasures it has. His reputation,
the world is crucified to me.
Because not only did Nicodemus that day die in the eyes of the world, and his reputation and his honor ceased to be in the eyes of men, in his eyes, the world was crucified that day. He ceased to have any regard or any concern for what the world thought of him. In following the pilgrimage of Nicodemus, we have seen how you can start from a very small beginning and reach great heights. But in so doing, there are certain things that must be borne in mind. My friend, you must act upon the Word of God. You must declare yourself for the Son of God. And you must stand unashamedly with the Son of God. Is it not time that you declared yourself, young man, young woman, halting between two opinions, torn one way by the world and an interest in it, torn another way by the countless gospel messages that you have heard, knowing that you should obey Christ? Is it not time you declared yourself? Is it not time that you burnt all your bridges behind you, stood with the Lord Jesus, and count as nothing what men may say of you? Perhaps tonight you are a secret disciple, because there are secret disciples. Nicodemus was in measure a secret disciple. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. There's such a thing as a secret disciple. There's no such thing as a secret discipleship. You can't, in other words, go on being a secret disciple. You must eventually come out and declare yourself. And if tonight there is within your heart a real love for Christ, real faith in Him, but you have never declared it, declare it tonight. Openly stand for Him. What a heaven Nicodemus is now enjoying. What rewards. The fact, you know, that the Lord Jesus records for us the story of Nicodemus reminds us that the Lord does keep a record of our stumblings and our efforts. And how pleasing it is when one such as Nicodemus comes right out and stands for the Savior. The Lord is pleased by that. He wants you to do it tonight. May the Lord enable you to own His Word and to boldly proclaim yourself on the Lord's side for Jesus' sake.